This is Emily from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to today's message.
Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I had an opportunity to preach yesterday morning to over 300 people, and many of them desire, if not to be in some type of a full-time ministry, they understand the ministry. They understand the importance of ministry. They understand the importance of a local church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul wants to, this very familiar text to this congregation and probably to most churches, is found in verse number 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, you might say, well, what are you talking about this church and churches? See, one of the big misnomers in our culture today is this idea of a universal invisible church. And I would just say very clearly that the universal invisible church never cared about anybody, never provided a cup of water in Jesus' name. The universal invisible church never won anybody to Christ. Churches are visible, God's people, baptized believers gathered together in a local assembly to make a difference. Now, there is going to be the church of the firstborn in heaven, and in a sense, we need to always remember that we're a part of God's big work in the world, but his plan is always local churches. And when Paul was writing this letter to the city of Corinth, he was writing it to the believers that were a part of the church, that made up the church, that was in Corinth. And so he's speaking to them, and he says these words. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, who are called? Well, we're made up of both Jews and Greeks. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. And Christ is not only the power of God to save us, but Christ is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not that, how do you refer, in a sense, to the weakness of God? Because even God, at weakness, is still all the nations, the Old Testament says, are as a drop of a bucket. So if you were to take all the nations of the world, and all of them went, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take all of our military, all of our weapons, and all of us are going to unite against you, God. You would find that all of them combined, compared to the power of God, are as a single drop in a bucket. So the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God, and not that he is foolish, but we understand that even in God's intellect, but even at his lowest point, he's still wiser than men. For you see your calling, brethren. This is to the church. Because something that all of us need to come to terms with is the fact that every one of us are a part of the called. Now, when you look at the term called, it really is in three different categories. I'm saying this and explaining this because it's going to help make sense when we get over to chapter 7, why he says what he says in chapter 7, but you have to understand the basis of this word called. Now, for most of us, we understand the term called, that it is synonymous with divine summons or a vocation or an invitation of God. In other words, every believer, for us to even be saved, the Bible says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And the call goes out, God's invitation to come to Jesus Christ. He gives the call out. The good news of the birth of Christ shall be unto all people. That this calling of God and every single born-again believer is a part of the called, the ones that are invited. But call not only has to do with the divine invitation, it has to do, Webster says, all those years ago, that it has to do with a class of persons that are engaged in any profession. In other words, when we got saved, that not only is it just a call and an invitation to become a part of God's family and to be saved, but your call also has to do with the class of persons that you're of. And every one of us is a part of a class, so to speak, in this country that we live in. But in salvation, there is not only this invitation to be saved, but it's also in consideration of where we are in this world. What family we came from, what class we're a part of, whether, rich or poor. God doesn't make any difference to God, but God also considers, where we're at. It also has to do with vocation. So it has to do with an invitation. It has to do with a class, Webster said, of persons that we are of, that are engaged in this work. And it also has to do with our vocation, what we do for a living. So in our salvation and our calling, it has to do with where we live, what we are, and that God wanted us to be a part of his family. And we find that when this call is given to us, in fact, in verse 26, he said to the church that was at Corinth, he said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," so, the Bible pushes for wisdom, but this is talking about, in a sense, worldly wisdom, "that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, physically mighty people, not many noble people are called," he said. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And when you begin to realize our calling, brethren, it has to do with the fact that God chose us, and we understand that believers are chosen, but this God also, that God would desire that everybody would be saved. But when we do get saved, we got to stop and realize that we're a part of a group of people. Well, what's this group of people? Well, the people that are in this world that are here, that God saves us in our circumstances and right where we are, in our class of persons that we are, in our vocation that we are, and he's going to work in us to confound, which means to throw into disorder the wise, to confound or to throw into disorder the mighty, and to bring to naught the things that are. That God has chosen to use to call out his people, and that he's going to use us, and most of the born-again believers that are in this world are either, lower class or middle class people, and there's not a lot of really noble, there's not a lot of really mighty, there's not a lot of really, in a sense, wise people in consideration of this world that are actually the ones that are true believers. Because of their strength, they think they don't need God. Because of they know so much about how things really operate, and they're so great that they don't need a Savior. And so you find that most of the saved people are the people that are from, now you have exceptions to that, but most of us are from the lower class or the middle class because we still realize that we have a need. And so, and then God's going to take these people, considering the class that we're in and where we live and what we do, and he's going to throw into disorder the mighty, the noble. And you can see them, even like right now, that the world, this push that's on for a global world government, that even, and it's not just Democrat or Republican, it's a push that's going on behind the scenes. I mean, even George Bush is talking about the New World Order. So it's not a Republican or a Democrat thing. And the New World Order, they are in a tizzy right now because there are things that are messing up their plan. And the world has a problem with Christianity because, we're wanting to do things God's way. We want to see Christ glorified, and we're not on board with all their global plan that they have to try to make us all just a bunch of puppets, and you'll own nothing, and you'll be happy that you own nothing. That doesn't sound like the American dream, does it? And And then God uses us, and they're like, you know, what in the world is this happening here? And this has been the history of the Christian faith, that they get saved, and as they would say, they've turned the world upside down, and that if we don't do something about this Jesus, all men are going to believe in him. And you get a local New Testament church of born-again believers that get on fire for Jesus Christ. And they can turn a city, they can turn a town upside right for Jesus Christ just by their influence. And that where we are, that God saves us, and right where we are, we begin to become witnesses, and we begin to love people and care about people and sacrifice to serve others and to help others. And this thing can be turned, and it can turn on a dime. In fact, in Lower Asia, Asia Minor, that there really wasn't hardly anybody, according to the scriptures, that hadn't at least heard about Jesus Christ, because those early believers and the work of the Apostle Paul had spread about Jesus Christ across that whole area. And it is to our shame that in West Union, Ohio, that there are people that haven't even heard about Jesus Christ yet, because God has called us out. And it's not just that somebody that works on staff at a church. We are all the called with a calling. 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to hold your hand here in 1 Corinthians, but turn back one book to chapter number 11 of the book of Romans, just one book back to the left, but just a few pages. And I tell you something that really gets me fired up. And one of the great issues that we have even among our, quote, Christianity of today is... you know, can we lose our salvation? And would God take away what he has given to us if we don't live right and do right? Romans chapter 11, verse number 29. What a great verse. Maybe some of you need to highlight this in your Bible. And it goes like this. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Meaning that God doesn't go... Remember when... Before the flood, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. And then God would destroy man from off the face of the earth. But the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind about that. You might say, well, what kind of gifts is it talking about? Our spiritual gifts that we get once we get saved? Yeah, I mean, I think it applies there. And I heard somebody, this is what really clicked this in my head this past week is, you know, I remember being told as a young person that if you don't use the gifts that God has given you, you're going to what? But the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So when you got saved, you got some spiritual gifts. He's not taking them back. Now, you may never use them for his glory, and you'll stand an account for that as a believer. We will. But he doesn't take them back. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He didn't change his mind. There's no point after you get saved that he goes, you know what? I just think you have become such a loser that I'm done with you. Nope. God doesn't operate like that, because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In fact, the Bible says that if we would believe in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And the book of Ephesians, Paul says that salvation is a gift of God. And the gifts and the calling of God are without what? The gifts of God are without repentance. His gift of eternal life to us when we get saved. His spiritual giftings that he gives to us. And his calling is without repentance. That he's never going to be a day after you got saved that God changes his mind and says, you know what? You're out. God does not operate like that. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there are things said like this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He doesn't need to change his mind about things. Has he not said, and shall he not do it? Yes, he will. If he says he'll do something, God does it. Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Did God promise something that he wouldn't make it good? Listen, never. God's never spoken anything that he wasn't good on his promise that he made. When he commits to something, he said at the end of the Old Testament, after all the ups and downs that we see the Jewish nation going through, he said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That the only reason that the nation of Israel still exists is because God made a promise to Abraham all those years ago, and God's still keeping his word even when his people were up and down and all over the map. But God's good to his word. And he made a promise to Abraham, and he keeps his promise. When you get into the book of Ezekiel, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways, according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. When you get to 1 Samuel, and also the strength of Israel, he will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So when you get to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul understands this characteristic about God, and under the inspiration, the divine direction that God informed or directed somebody to write it, that Paul, in this case, that he said that God's gifts and his calling are without repentance. So it ought to help some of you that are here today that are on the bubble of whether you can lose your salvation or not lose your salvation, just to understand that when you got called, God hasn't changed his mind about you. He's not going to change his mind about you. And you're going to have some ups and you're going to go through some downs. But God is faithful to his word, and he promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you need to lock into this thing and quit and let the devil tell you, well, you're out and you might be lost today, or maybe you lost your salvation. No, you didn't. God hadn't changed his mind about you. He knew what you were like before you got saved. He knew what you were going to be like after you got saved, and he saved you anyway. And he loves you, and he's with you. There is that sticks closer than a brother, and it's the Lord. He's that friend. And so when you really begin to understand this, that I'm called, that I am sincerely called by God, that I'm sincerely loved by God, when you go to 1 Corinthians, back over a few pages to the right, and we land into chapter number 7. And we understand that our calling has to do with not only the invitation of God to be a part of his family, but it has to do with the class of persons that we are, or where we are when we get saved, and it has to do with our vocation, or what, in a sense, we are called to be and to do in this life. So when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we need to pick it up just for the sake of time in verse number 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Because the question in this particular context is, verse number 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man has a, if any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? Because when she got saved, or that guy got saved in that family, it was in consideration, not only that they needed to be saved, but in consideration of the circumstances that they were in. And one of the constant pressures that we have on us is that if I was in a different circumstance, if I had better ability, if I was more talented, if I was more this, if I had the opportunity that person had, if I could sing like those people do that are on the platform, if I could play the piano, if I could take up the offering like Jim Hall, you know, if I could do that, if I could make coffee like Monty Riley, or if I was as nice as Tom Wagner, then God could really work in my life. And there's always this press that you're insufficient, you're not enough. If you were something different, if you were in a better circumstance, if God would just open up an opportunity for you to have the opportunity that those people have, then you could really serve the Lord. But the fact is, when we get saved, when we get called, it's in consideration of who we are, where we are, what family we're in, our current circumstances, and God wants us to learn to begin to do ministry right where you are. Now, he might change our circumstances, and if he changes our circumstances here in just a few verses, he's going to say, then use it rather. But this whole, you know, I got saved and now I'm not really in a good position to effectively serve the Lord, that's just totally not true. You are called to be a minister right where you are in your exact circumstances. And that's why when he says, but in verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man. Well, what? You get to pick what family you're in? Did you get to pick when you came into this world what country you were going to be born in? Did you get to pick whether you were born in a rich family or a poor family? You didn't, did you? None of us did. Has it ever dawned on you that God saved you to minister to the family that you're a part of? To the neighborhood that you're a part of? To the friend group that you're a part of? As God has distributed to every man. You might say, well, I sure don't like his distribution to me. Well, maybe there needed to be a minister there. And then it wasn't that God's punishing you, it's just that he needed a representative where you are. But as God has distributed to every man, as God has distributed, verse 17, as the Lord has called every man, so let him walk and fall. In fact, Paul said, and I so ordain I in all the churches. This is a common teaching in all the churches. Before they ever got to Corinth, God had used Paul to establish churches all across Asia Minor, and this is the common teaching in all the churches. Before he ever got over into Europe, got over into Greece, and came down to Corinth, which was kind of like the New York City of Greece back at the time, he had been up in Thessalonica. He had come through those churches of Galatia, and this was the teaching in every church that they established, that as God has distributed you, as he has called, that's where you need to begin to do your ministry. Because God didn't be like, whoa, I didn't think about that one. Nope. And so I ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Because circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it? My calling, I'm a servant. You might say, you're the boss around here. Being the boss in Christianity is being the biggest servant in the entire church. Are you called being a servant? I remember when I was a younger Christian, I'm like, man, if I could just be the boss. Are you called being a servant? Don't sweat that. Paul says to us, he goes on to say, art thou called being a servant? Cared not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, we are still the Lord's free man. Amen. And likewise also, he that is called being free, if you're a free person, we are Christ's servant. Is Christ's servant. You know, we make such a big deal in America, but like, we're free, we're free, we're free. I don't know. But every free man is a servant of Christ. And some people make a big deal. I would never want to be in servitude. But even when we're a servant, we're Christ's free man. Verse 23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, if God changes my circumstances, and I so much appreciate the fact of the Old Testament and written for our learning and also for our admonition to admonish us, that Zebulun, when old dad Jacob is telling Zebulun, like, this is what's going to be in the future. And He says, Zebulun, you got your portion. Your property was all the way up to the north over against the Mediterranean Sea. And, you know, you stop for just a minute and you go, well, I'd like to live by the sea, you know. But Zebulun, he had to realize, and this is what I mean when I say adapt or die. And I've said this before, mainly outside of this county, but I've said it to this congregation before. I'm from Adams County. I'm not speaking anything, that I don't understand personally. That if you want to get people from Adams County to do, if you want them to do something, in fact, maybe I should say it this way. If you want people from Adams County in general not to do something, try to make us do something. Right? And there's just something in us that, like, when you try to make us, I think that's part of the problem that we've had over the years, is that we've had independent fundamental Baptist preachers that come in and we're like, you're going to do this and you're going to do that and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And I'm telling you, just one county away, you can go over into Brown County and it's different over there. And out here it is. It's different in Cincinnati. It's different wherever you go. It's different wherever you go. I'm the same way. You try to make me do something. How do you get me to do something? Well, lead me. Show me. Like, be kind to me. Don't, like, jump up in my face and be like, you're never going to mount in there. Let's just, come on. And people from Adams County have hearts. We love people. We're willing to sacrifice. If you show me something that's worth giving up my life for, I'll give up my life for that. But you're not going to get me. You're not going to get me to serve the Lord by yelling at me, by screaming at me, by condescending me. Do we get anybody to serve the Lord by yelling at them, condescending them? Yes or no? We don't. And we understand that in areas where God has put us, I understand this about Adams County because I am the same way. And that's why I lead this church the way that I lead this church. Zebulun, you're by the sea. What's he going to do? They're going to make their living off being a port city. Adapting to where you are. Issachar was like a strong donkey that he bowed himself under the load. He saw that the land was good and that rest was good. And he submitted himself to bear the burden, to work hard. Issachar reminds me of our farmer families, that we see the land, that it's good. And I remember I had a friend years ago that had a milk farm laid into his lap. But he grew up on a milk farm, and he didn't want a milk farm and be tied down like that every day of his life. It's a burden. But milk farming is that's a hard life. But it's a great life to recognize that where God in some ways has put you, it's good. And to see what's right about your circumstance, like Zebulun, who realized, hey, I'm on the Mediterranean. We would really be successful being a port city. Or being Issachar, who saw that the land was good and rest was good, and he put himself to the work. And this is what I'm getting at, is to see that God has given you your portion. You were born into the family you were born into. You're in your current circumstances for a purpose, for a purpose. There are benefits to that. And if you can learn to thrive where you are.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. Many of our audio messages are shortened due to time constraints. To view the full-length video version of our messages, check out Bible Baptist Church West Union on Facebook. You can also find out more information about our church by going to our website, hearshope.org. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week. He makes a way where the rain